Filmmaker Francis Ford Coppola wrote, "An essential element of art is risk. If you don't take risks, how are you going to make something really beautiful that hasn't been seen before? I always had a good philosophy of risks. The only risk is to waste your life so that when you die, you say, 'Oh, I wish I had done this.'" I think the Apostle Paul would agree. And in Philippians 2, he talks about a man who risked his life to serve the cause of Christ. A life lived without any risk is a wasted life, really. If we live our lives to save our lives, we waste our lives. Jesus said that when he was here on this earth. Love risks our self-interest to serve together. That's what makes life significant. When we partner together in the cause of Christ, we find meaning, we find value, we find significance. Church, essentially, is Christians serving together to accomplish something bigger than any single person can do on their own. At the local church level, we see that, but we too are a part of the body of Christ all over this globe. And together we partner in the kingdom work that is far bigger than any single person can accomplish. We become significant in that process. We are willing then to sacrifice some of our own self-interests in order to join with other Christians in the ministry of this church and through this church with Christians around the world. So principle number one this morning, we shoulder our load in service together. Let's look at verses 25 and 26, Philippians chapter 2. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now remember, he's continuing his theme throughout this second chapter as we've looked at it, that started way back in verse 5 where he said, "Have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus." And that attitude is the attitude of self-sacrificing love for one another. He's talked about himself as an illustration. He talked about Timothy. We looked at that last Sunday. Now he's talking about another man, a man named Epaphroditus. "I thought it necessary," Paul writes, "to send to you, Philippians, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." Here's the situation. Of course, Paul is in prison. He is awaiting trial before Emperor Nero in the city of Rome. He could be executed for his witness. He didn't know what would happen. We've seen how he was uncertain what the result would be when he did come to trial earlier in this letter. The Philippian church loved Paul, and they had heard of his needs in prison. They wanted to share with Paul in his needs, so they sent a gift of money to Paul while he was in prison. But they did more than that. That was not enough for them. They sent the gift with one of their leaders from their church in Philippi. His name was Epaphroditus. He carried the gift to Paul in Rome, and then he stayed to help Paul in prison. The trip from Philippi to Rome was about 800 miles. Took normally about 6 weeks. The church intended that Epaphroditus would stay there in Rome and be a support, be a help to Paul as he was in prison. Now remember, as we studied in the first chapter, that the local Christians there in Rome had abandoned Paul, basically, in prison. They had their own ambitions, their own desires, as often happens among Christians. They had abandoned Paul in prison. They were not standing with him. In fact, they were doing things that were actually distressing to Paul and hurtful to him in prison. But the church in Philippi did not do that. They heard of Paul's situation. They cared about Paul, and so they sent some money, of course, but they also sent Epaphroditus to stand with him and to care for him, to serve Paul in his need. So Epaphroditus arrived. He put his shoulder into the yoke with Paul so that together they could serve the Lord. And notice this great description then of someone who partners with another believer in Christ or other believers in Christ. It would be wonderful if this was a description of every single one of us as Christians, because this is just a wonderful description of what it means to fellowship with one another, what it means to partner with each other in the cause of Christ. There are three character qualities from Paul's perspective about Epaphroditus, and there are two character qualities that are related to the Philippians and their ministry to him. First, Epaphroditus is family. He's a brother. He's family. There is this bond in Christ that we share as family in Christ. And one of the beautiful things that happens to us as we go elsewhere, we have this bond with other Christians. When I was in Russia in February, I had this bond immediately with other Christians there. You've had that experience too as you've traveled sometimes. Because there is this family relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. And so that is his first description. As Christians, we are brothers and sisters. We share a bond that is an eternal bond. The second characteristic or quality is that he was a fellow worker, a co-worker. Somebody who works together with another person. There is work to be done in the church. And Epaphroditus didn't just sit back and look at everybody else. He put his shoulder into the yoke with Paul, and together they went about the work of the mission of Jesus Christ. He pulls his share of the weight. Now, work. That's kind of a dirty word sometimes to many Christians, I'm afraid. You've heard the sad statistic about church life that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Sadly, it's pretty true. People come to church too often to be served instead of to serve one another. Many Christians think, hey, I give my money to the church so the church can do the work. But what is the church? The church is people. It's somebody has to do that. It is people doing work. And there is lots of work to be done. Whether it's here at Galilee or another church that somebody is a part of, every church has lots of work that needs to be done. There's no shortage of opportunities for anyone to serve here, that's for sure. If you want to find a place to serve the Lord at Galilee, talk with Pastor Tom. Well, you can't do that today. They're away on vacation. I guess, well, you know, when you work, you have to have vacation once in a while, right? So we'll forgive them for that. No, they're away on vacation. But talk to Pastor Tom or me or Pastor Mark. We'll put you to work. We'll be glad to. And you know what? You will be better for it if you are serving in the body of Christ. The third description here is fellow soldier. Epaphroditus was Paul's comrade in arms. He was a fellow soldier. There is a battle going on in this world. And it is not just a physical battle, it is a spiritual battle. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and against blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There's a battle going on, and you and I are a part of that battle, that war. Now, the Roman army was famous for fighting shoulder to shoulder in battle. The Roman phalanx was an innovation in fighting technique that overwhelmed the armies of the first century world. Because most armies fought primarily as individuals, really. They would be dressed alike, they would be armed alike. but each soldier would fight one-on-one with another, with an enemy soldier. The Romans developed the phalanx. The soldiers marched shoulder to shoulder in this battle. They fought shoulder to shoulder. They would put up a solid wall of shields before them, and the arrows and the spears would strike those shields. And when the enemy charged, they would be charging against a solid wall of soldiers with their shields. So that the enemy had to fight a whole legion of soldiers instead of picking them out one by one and fighting. And the soldiers fought with such discipline that a legion fought as one, not as a whole bunch of individuals. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here, that imagery, that picture in your mind, that we as Christians should have the discipline to stand shoulder to shoulder in this battle. We're not fighting this one-on-one. It doesn't work that way. We are the legion of God. We are joined together and we fight shoulder to shoulder. And that result, the result of that was that the Roman army was the most lethal fighting force that the ancient world had ever seen. And the same is true for the church. The church of Jesus Christ should be like that. We should be joining together one with another, shouldering together the load where we do battle with the forces of darkness, whether it's here in Gorham or whether it's somewhere else in this world. Christians need to be standing shoulder to shoulder with each other in the battle. In the church, we are fellow shoulders, fellow soldiers. There we go. All right, from the Philippian side of things, Epaphroditus was sent to be their messenger to Paul. And the word here, the Greek word, is the word apostle. But it is apostle in the broad sense of the term, not the narrow sense of the term. It meant a messenger. He was also sent to be an assistant to Paul in need. The word was actually used of priestly service, or you might say official civil service, government service. Epaphroditus was sent to be Paul's administrative assistant, if you will, to help him carry out his mission. Even though Paul's in prison, he's still on a mission for Christ. But Paul said Epaphroditus had a problem. He yearned, the text says, for his Christian friends back in Philippi. What's happened? He's homesick for them. He yearned for his brothers and sisters back in Philippi. He was troubled about something. What was he troubled about in the verse? He was troubled that they, back in Philippi, had heard that he was sick. We see his heart then. The heart of a man who works for the Lord. He loved them so much that he was worried that they were worried about him. So Paul decided to send him back to Philippi with the letter that Paul was writing, this one here. Remember, that's the way they transported mail. They didn't have email and text messages and all of those wonderful things today, so it took a while. But they transported it through a person, and the person was Epaphroditus, and he had a great heart. So what a co-worker. He would sacrifice his own self-interests to serve with Paul and with the church in Philippi. It's what you do when you are yoked together in battle. You sacrifice your own needs, wants for the cause of Christ and for those who are in this battle with you. October 1781, General Cornwallis marched his British troops into Yorktown. The patriots to the south had completely torn apart the Redcoat army, and he was hoping to rendezvous with the British Navy on Chesapeake Bay. But American and French troops, anticipating his plan, pounded them with cannon fire. The French fleet cut off escape by sea, and the British found themselves trapped. at Yorktown. Thomas Nelson, then governor of Virginia and one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, was fighting with the Patriot Army in the Revolutionary War, firing the cannons on Yorktown. Gathering the men together, he pointed to a beautiful brick home in Yorktown, and he said, "That's my home. It's the best one in town. And because of that, Lord Cornwallis has almost certainly set up the British headquarters inside that home." And so he told the American artillerymen to fire the cannons at that home, his home. And they did. And as the story goes, the very first cannonball shot at Mr. Nelson's home sailed right through the large dining room window, landed on the table where several British officers were eating dinner. He blew up his own home. When you read the stories of our founding fathers and the Revolutionary War, of course, we realize that they risked their own possessions, their own homes, their own health, their own families for the cause of freedom here in this country that we live in. And the same principle, Paul says, is supposed to be true for every Christian in the body of Christ. We shoulder our load in service together. It is about Him and not about us. Second principle this morning, we trust God's mercy in our struggles together. Verse 27. "For indeed he," that is Epaphroditus, "was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." One of the beautiful pictures we see in these verses is this wonderful close bond. You catch some of that feeling that they have for one another. This close bond that exists between Paul and Epaphroditus. They were partners in the work of Christ. In fact, Paul had this close circle of people, you remember, and we talked last Sunday how he had held Timothy back but would be dispatching him. He had no one else to go because he had his circle of people, that close circle of friends and support. He'd already sent out most of them, and now Epaphroditus is going. They had served together. They had suffered together. Now, they were suffering in different ways, of course. Paul was a prisoner. Epaphroditus was not a prisoner. Paul was a prisoner. He was suffering persecution and injustice under Roman authority. But Epaphroditus suffered from illness, from sickness that almost led to his death. Down in verse 30 we read, "Because he came close to death for the work of Christ." So he was suffering a sickness that brought him near to death. But it was all for what? The cause of Christ. It was all for the mission that Jesus Christ has placed us in this world. Suffering through persecution or suffering through sickness, both are a part of the process of serving Jesus Christ. They are both a part of what it means to follow Christ. You know, in human warfare, many soldiers suffer from sickness as well as from battle wounds. In fact, in many battles, the death rate is higher from illness than from battle wounds or weapons. And it's the same in the work of Christ. I want you to see a couple of things here about what it means to suffer and trust in God's mercy as we serve together in the cause of Christ. We have to see here, first of all, that sickness happens in ministry. Now that sounds like a rather mundane thing to say, but some preachers give the impression that sickness doesn't happen to those who are faithfully serving the Lord. And if they get sick, then God promises to heal them as long as they serve the Lord faithfully. The result is that many Christians come to think that if you're sick, then you must have sinned. You must have done something wrong. You must have failed in some way, or else God would heal you, because if you're being faithful to Him, you're not going to be sick. And that is flat out simply not true. The truth is that sickness happens to those who serve the Lord in the cause of Christ. Just because we are faithfully serving the Lord does not mean that we won't get sick or suffer or struggle or have bad things happen to us. I don't know if you've ever been there. I mean, I certainly have been in my life where I've said, God, what are you doing? I am faithfully following you. I'm doing everything you want. Why this? It happens to every single Christian. Sickness happens in ministry. We don't know why or how Epaphroditus got sick. We don't know what it was. We know the Greek word is sickness. It is illness. Perhaps it was the rigors of the long trip that he experienced. Perhaps he picked up some virus or disease by visiting the prison where Paul was in Rome. We don't know. But we do know that he was sick. Yet he continued to minister to Paul. He continued to fulfill his responsibilities the best he could despite his sickness. The second thing we want to see in this verse, though, is that healing is an act of God's mercy. Remember that word, mercy. Notice that Paul could not heal him. Now, Paul has performed miracles of healing, hasn't he? Prayer did not heal him, though I'm sure they prayed for Epaphroditus. And prayer is a part of the process, often when God heals us. But here's the thing, we cannot demand that God heal us because we are faithful and trusting in Him. God does not promise that He will keep us from suffering sickness or heal us when we do. Sometimes we act as if it's our right to be healthy and to have everything go right for us, as if God owes us that. Folks, God owes you nothing. Zilch, nada, not a thing. He's already given you, by grace, way more than any of us deserve. God owes me nothing. Now, God does heal. He does heal, but He heals as an act of mercy. According to His will, as an act of His mercy. What is mercy? Mercy means that we don't deserve it. Mercy means it's not our right. God is not obligated to heal me. He acts in mercy when He does heal. That's the wonderful thing about God. He is a merciful God. And He often brings healing and restoration to our lives according to His will. But it's all on account of His mercy that He does so. I like what H.A. Ironside once said. Let it be noted that the apostle did not consider he had any right to demand physical healing even for so faithful a laborer as Epaphroditus. Paul recognized it as simply the mercy of God, not as that to which saints have a right. We throw ourselves on the mercy of God. So take courage, my friends. Sickness happens. Struggle happens. Difficulties come. And healing is an act of God's mercy. Finally, restoration comforts us so we can comfort others. God did heal Epaphroditus. We do serve a wonderful, gracious, merciful God. But that mercy was extended to Paul as well. Did you catch that? Paul was overwhelmed with sorrow at the sickness of his co-worker, and God comforted Paul by healing Epaphroditus, so that Paul would not suffer sorrow upon sorrow himself. That's the beautiful truth of God's mercy in our lives. We can throw ourselves upon God's mercy. We can trust in a merciful God. His mercy brings us comfort, and God comforts not only us, but those whose lives we touch. God comforted and healed not only Epaphroditus, but he comforted through him, Paul, and through the both of them, the Philippians. So Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Beautiful description of our fellowship in Christ. And a partial answer to why God sometimes causes us or allows us to suffer and struggle or have illness or weakness or whatever. Why? Because through that process, he equips us to do what? For others, to help them with the same things we've experienced. You know as well as I do that somebody coming into your life who has gone through the similar kinds of things that you are now going through, and they come alongside of you and share the love of Christ, it's much more meaningful than some preacher telling you to buck up and make it, you know, in life, right? Because this person knows what you're feeling. They know how you're struggling. And God uses us in that process to touch one another's lives. That is what it means to fellowship in the body of Christ. And God wants to use you to come alongside those who have experienced similar things as you have struggled with, and you can be an encouragement and a support and a strength to them. That's the beautiful part of the body of Christ. So, friends, throw yourselves on the mercy of God when you're struggling. He is a merciful God. He loves you. Just because we get sick does not mean God doesn't love us anymore. Throw yourselves on his mercy. Let him then use you to comfort others, because you've been through the kinds of struggles that they experience in following Christ. And the result is that we rejoice whenever we can be together then. Verse 28 brings joy. Philippians is the epistle of joy. "Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you." So Paul feels this sense of urgency to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. He's going to hold Timothy until there was more information about his situation, but he felt this sense of urgency to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. The church had been worried about Paul. They had sent Epaphroditus to help Paul. Then they heard that Epaphroditus was sick, so they worried about him. By the way, the sickness must have been a rather lengthy sickness, because it would take several months for the information to go back and forth between Philippi and Rome. The typical trip was about 6 weeks, just one trip. We've got multiple trips going back and forth for this communication process. So Paul wants to send him back so that they won't worry about him anymore. But in sending him back, Paul will then not have to worry about them. This is like reciprocal worry going on here, right? And isn't that the way it is in the body of Christ? They worried about Epaphroditus and Paul worried about them worrying about him. This is reciprocal worry. And this concern we have for one another in the body of Christ is part of the fellowship that we have. And the result of that reciprocal worry and that care for one another is that when we are together, what happens? It brings us joy. We rejoice to come with, to be rejoined with someone who loves us like that. Our relationships bring joy when we've gone through that process because we love one another. Do you have people like that in your life? Are you that kind of person to others? So, when we see each other again, we can rejoice with each other in Christ. Joy comes when we are together. We're able to share our lives with one another, be encouraged by one another. And now I'm going to put in a plug for small groups, because small groups are a place where this happens. And if you would like to be a part of a small group, then talk to Pastor Tom. He's in charge. He's not here again. See, I'm giving these plugs for him, but he'll be back. But he's in charge of our small group ministry. This is a place where you plug in with one another and where many of those relationships could happen. Now, certainly some of that happens spontaneously. You may have small group entities in your life where you are a part of one another, and that's the point, is to have those bonds. But I certainly put in a plug for our small groups, because this is a place where you can share with one another and grow together. And we need to make time for those kinds of relationships in our lives. We need to make time to stand and or sit with one another and share with one another and build those relationships. And that is a big issue in our fast-paced, task-oriented American culture, for sure. Pastor Michael Woodruff writes, "Americans are good at many things, but being friends and sharing life is not one of them." He said he first realized how narrowly most Americans view friendships when he was traveling with a Brazilian leader. This Brazilian leader had started a seminary, planted a church, written a number of books. He was a busy man. He was a man who did a lot of ministry. And as they were driving from one meeting to another, together in the car, Michael said, "Hey, do you want a cup of coffee?" And the Brazilian leader said, "Really? We have time? Wow, I'm honored. That would be great." And Michael said he remembered thinking in his head, "What's so great about that? Stopping for a cup of coffee, why are you getting so honored about that?" So he pulled into a drive-through coffee stand. You know what the Brazilian leader said? "Oh, you Americans, I feel so sorry for you. I thought you were asking to be my friend. I thought you were going to sit together and share life." That's what having a cup of coffee meant to him. Now, I got to tell you, I am convicted by that, because I'd be the one driving through the drive-through coffee stop to get a cup of coffee and on our way to the next busy task that we've got to do. But that is the culture of America. We are time-driven. We are task-oriented. I know I am. But in many parts of this world, being on time is not nearly as important as spending time with one another. And it's a lesson we all could learn from our Christian friends in other countries. Fourth principle, we respect those who sacrifice together. Verse 29, "Receive him," literally welcome him then in the Lord with all joy, "and hold men like him in high regard, honor, respect, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Now, we can kind of read between the lines in these two verses to see that at least Paul anticipated that there might be a little disappointment on the part of the Philippians when they saw Epaphroditus return. I mean, obviously they would be glad to see him, but some might criticize him for not staying with Paul. We know in the Philippian church, we've seen little inklings of this, there's some negative, critical things going on in the body there in the local church, as often happens in churches. We also know that they had sent Epaphroditus to stay with Paul through the duration of his ministry. That's what seems to come out in the book of Philippians. So there Paul is anticipating that there would probably be some, when he comes back, saying to themselves or even to one another or to him, look, we sent Epaphroditus over here to Rome to minister to Paul. The guy gets sick. He can't do his job. And then he comes back early. He's a slacker. He's a quitter. And Paul says, no, no, no. I want you to know something about him. He risked his life for you and for me. He's not a slacker. He's not a quitter. And you should not think badly of him. And that's a good reminder for all of us. We should welcome those who sacrifice themselves for the Lord. We should respect those who pay a price for serving the Lord. The truth is that all too often in church life, it's easy to become critics of those who are serving, especially when we are not. We can become very critical of other people. I've learned in ministry over the years that the ones who don't serve are the quickest to criticize the ones who do serve. Why? It's a whole lot easier to be a critic than it is to be a worker. It's easy to say, oh, you should have done it this way or that way, when we aren't the ones having to do it. So I tell you what, I will gladly take 5 Christians who are doing something than 25 critics any day. If you don't like how something is being done, then here's my pastoral response, right? Volunteer to do it yourself. That's harsh. Step up. You see a need, you don't like what's being done, what can you do about it? Be a part of the solution, you see. Doesn't sound too pastoral, maybe? I don't know. Wonderful. I love the story of D.L. Moody, the evangelist. There were some people who were critical of him. They were criticizing him for how he did his evangelistic meetings. Moody replied, well, I like my way of doing it more than your way of not doing it. We should honor those who get involved, who sacrifice their time, their energy to serve the Lord. Epaphroditus had risked his life to complete the work of the Philippians. Now, Paul is not saying here that the Philippians had failed in some way. That's not the sense in which he's using this term. He's simply saying that Epaphroditus had completed the ministry that other believers either could not or would not do. They could not because they were so far away, or the Roman Christians would not do. They were right there but wouldn't do it. The word translated risked, the Greek word, is actually a gambling term. It's a gambling term. Epaphroditus, he said, had gambled his life to serve Paul. And that was a whole lot better than their way of not helping Paul. So we ought to honor those who sacrifice for us, who step up, who get involved, who do things, even if it isn't perfect. Surely we've learned that lesson, even in the secular world of America. I was struck about a news report about a flight from Atlanta to Chicago. 9 U.S. soldiers home from Iraq at that time, this was in July of 2004, home from Iraq on a 2-week leave, were among the passengers on this plane. And before one of the soldiers boarded, a passenger traded his first-class ticket with the soldier's coach-class ticket and said, you sit in first class and I'll take your coach seat. And as the plane was boarding, other first class passengers did the same thing until all 9 soldiers were given first class tickets and the first class people took their coach class tickets. And Davila Evans, a flight attendant on the American Airlines flight, said, it was a privilege to be flying with those 2 groups of unselfish people. Those who would put their lives on the line to protect their fellow citizens' freedom, and those who were not ashamed to say thank you in a tangible way. That's how it ought to be in every church, in every ministry. That's how it ought to be. Those who serve should be thanked by those who can't or won't. And we ought to serve together. Find ways that we can use the gifts God has given us to partner together in the cause of Christ. Because that's His mission. We have a mission to fulfill in this world. And every single person in this room has a part in that mission. Not a one of us are exempt from it. Long before the legendary Iditarod dog sled race was first run, 1973, there was a more important race that was run in Alaska. January 21, 1925, there were a large number of children in Nome, Alaska, whose lives were at stake. There had been an epidemic of diphtheria. The Gold Rush city did not have enough antitoxins, so Dr. Curtis Welch telegraphed Fairbanks, Anchorage, Seward, and Juneau asking for help. There were about 300,000 units of the serum at a hospital in Anchorage, and it was the only serum in the entire state of Alaska. Without it, the children would die. With the Bering Sea frozen and no railroad or roads extending to Nome's location, there was only one solution: dog teams. The hospital packed the 300,000 units in an insulated container, transported them to a city on an overnight train, and when that arrived, a 674-mile relay race by dog teams took place. Now, mushers who delivered the mail, it usually took them a month to cover the distance, but the children would be dead in that time. So the first musher took the insulated serum container 52 miles, passed it on, second one 31 miles, and on they went across the 674 miles. And it arrived in 127 and a half hours due to the cooperative effort of individuals who banded together across, through blizzards, across the bleak Alaskan wilderness. You know what? That is a beautiful picture of the Church of Jesus Christ, or how it ought to be. God works through His people, through us, one by one. And the heroes of God's work include godly parents and grandparents, Sunday school teachers, youth group workers, Awana leaders, faithful friends, spiritual mentors. What part do you play in that process? God is working through all of the individuals to accomplish His mission. It is God's mission, and it takes every single one of us to accomplish it. So what part can you play in the work of Jesus Christ? What burdens can you bear for others, for Christ? In Jesus' name we pray, Lord, that You would work through us, touch our lives, use us. So often, Lord, we forget that there are lives we can touch for You, that You place us in situations where You want to use us, and that we are together part of what You are doing and Your mission in this world. Lord, You deserve the glory. It is all for You. Use us this week to accomplish Your mission, we pray. Amen.